Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. This will be a beginning place for us in just a moment as we go to part 3 of how can we determine what is right and wrong. It's so good to see each of you this morning. We're thankful for the presence of each. We are so encouraged by your visit with us today. If you are visiting with us today, please come back and be with us again. It's good to have our winter people back again, and it's great to have you in town, and each and every one of you. Been a lot of colds, there's been a lot of flu, and the colds seem to have hung on longer and longer and longer. I think Tyler's lasted 3 weeks or something. And I was talking to my son up in Indiana, and he said the same thing's been true up there. People have been getting colds, and they've been just lasting forever. So maybe that's just the nature of the bugs that are circulating this year. But we're glad that you're here. We're glad that those of you who have been sick are better. And we're thankful for each and every one of you and the encouragement that you give to us by being with us today. I want to point out again, I pointed out in the bulletin the last couple of weeks, we have some new Bible message cards. As most of you know, we have the Dial a Bible Message, we call it. It's just a simple 2-minute Bible message or devotion. And it is a free call, and we advertise it some, but we want you to help us to advertise it. It's been going on for a number of years. We continue to get calls with it. And so this is one way that you can help. And so pick up some of those cards. They're just little business cards there at the back of the auditorium. Had some new ones printed. And so please pick some of those up. And as we noted in the bulletin, be sure and think about where you can leave those with your tip when you go out to dinner or maybe at a local doctor's office on the stand there where you're sitting in the waiting room or wherever it might be, that you might hand them to friends and neighbors and loved ones or leave them distributed around town, and maybe someone will pick it up and listen to it and someone will begin to be more of a Bible student because of that. And so let's take advantage of that and help with that. How can we determine what is right and wrong? Open your Bibles, as we said, to the book of Philippians chapter 1. We want to just use this as a beginning place today as we again go to part 3 of this series of lessons. Here in verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Christ Jesus, unto the glory and the praise of God." There are several things in this chapter, and we skipped down and began reading at verse 9. But Paul had several things in his prayer for the church at Philippi. Among them in these verses, he prayed for them that their love would abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment. We see in several places in the writings of Paul, we just recently studied through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And in those books we see that Paul encourages them to greater love. He talks about the love that they had displayed. He talks about the love that abounded among them. And yet love is one of those things we can always have more of. We can always improve on. We can always demonstrate it more and more. And the church at Thessalonica and the church here at Philippi, clearly from the way that Paul writes about them, were churches that were filled with love and demonstrated and showed the love that they had for one another and for him. But he says he prays that their love would abound even more and more, he says, in all knowledge and discernment. He wanted their knowledge to grow. He wanted the things that they knew about the truth of the Lord Jesus to grow and to increase. And he says that their knowledge would increase in knowledge and discernment. Their love would increase in knowledge and discernment. Discernment, the ability to distinguish things. And that's what we're talking about in this series of lessons. How can we distinguish between good and bad? How can we distinguish between right and wrong? And so he says that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, and their discernment would lead them to greater wisdom and greater insight. And so as we grow in our knowledge and we grow in our discernment, we should have greater wisdom, greater insight into what God wants for us and how God wants us to react to things in this life and what He wants us to do. And ultimately, of course, Paul's prayer for them was that they would be pure and sincere and void of offense at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been talking about these principles that can help us to grow and mature. We talked last week about stewards and how that stewards are managers and not owners. In the previous lessons, as we've talked about determining right from wrong, we talked about how that there's some things that are specifically forbidden, or there's some things that are specifically commanded. And clearly what God has clearly commanded or taught when He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, when He taught wives to submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, when He taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves, all the positive instructions that the Lord gave to us, we're to keep those things. And in like manner, on the opposite end, anything that He has commanded that we are not to do, as He gives us the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, which are fornication and adultery and idolatry and all the evil things that He mentions in that list of sins, well, those things are clearly condemned. They're always wrong. And so there are some things that are clearly stated that are right to do, He commands us to do, and some things that are clearly stated that we are not to do. But beyond that, we have been studying and talking about the fact there are a number of Bible principles that we have to apply. There are some things that aren't specifically mentioned. There are many things that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture. And so we have to, as we go into the modern world, or whatever age we live in between the first century and today, whatever age that is, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be questions, there's going to be trials that we face in life, and certain things are going to come up, and we have to answer the question, is this something God would want me to do? And that's where our discernment comes in, our knowledge of God's will, greater wisdom that we have. What principles are given in God's Word that will help to guide me? Well, one of those principles we began to talk about was the principle of stewardship. And so last week, we talked about just the principle generally of what it means to be stewards. A steward was a manager of the things of another person. In ancient times, there was a steward. A man would have a steward over his possessions. And he was the manager of his estate. He was the CEO, we might say, of his company. He had the local control. He had the local responsibility to make sure the fields got harvested, that the house got cleaned, that everything that the master owned was taken care of properly. And so as we talked about that, we said there are three important principles dealing with stewards. First of all, the steward must realize that he's a manager and not the owner. And we must realize that we are managers and not owners. God is the owner. God owns everything. We looked at the passages which says everything belongs to Him. Secondly of all, it was the steward's job to be found faithful. Paul says in Corinthians, it's the first job of a steward to be faithful. So a steward is a manager, not an owner. Secondly of all, it's the steward's job to be faithful. And thirdly of all, the steward must remember that because he's a steward, he must give an account someday of how he handles his job. And so the master could call the steward in and say, how are we doing? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And if he had not fulfilled his responsibilities, he could be let go and someone else could be put in as the steward. Someone else could be given the responsibility who would do a better job of carrying out the wishes of the master. In our case, we have a master. We have our God who is the owner and the master, and we are simply stewards. And because we are stewards, someday we will stand before Him. And we will give an account of how we have dealt with His things. And so we ended last week's lesson talking about the fact that there are some different areas where we are stewards. And so this week and next Sunday, I'm going to talk about those in more detail. I'm going to take just the first three this morning, talk a little bit about our physical bodies, talk about our labor, and also talk about our time. There's somebody at the front door, Steve, that needs to be let in. And so let's talk, first of all, about the physical body. My physical body is a matter of stewardship. I have a responsibility. I have a stewardship as it relates to my physical body. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to notice verses 12 through 20. And we're going to read through them quickly and just make a couple of points. But to understand the importance of my body as a stewardship, the responsibilities that I have toward the physical body that the Lord has given to me. And here the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall bring both to naught both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise us up also through his power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, he said, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own? Ye were bought with the price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. And so there's a lot in these few verses, but we'll just point out a couple things as we tie the context together to bring home the point about that ye were bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body. Paul says in verse 12 that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He doesn't mean that everything you can think of is lawful. He's talking about in the realm of things that are lawful, in the realm of things that God has authorized. All things are lawful to him, but not all things are expedient. There are some things that might be all right for us to do, but maybe for some reason that we should not do, especially as he deals with, in his day and time, with the things like the eating of meats that were sacrificed to idols. And Paul here and in other places, we'll talk about that in this book and also in other places. And in Romans chapter 14, talk about the meats that were sacrificed to idols. And Paul's basic bottom line is that there'd be nothing wrong with eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols. But if it offends a brother, I will not do it. Paul says, if that's the case, if I offend a brother, I will no longer eat meats. There are things that are lawful but might not be expedient. I don't want to do something that might offend someone else. I don't want to do something that might lead someone else astray and cause them to offend their conscience. So all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And then he goes on to remind us that the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. The Lord gave us a body not to sin. He didn't give us a body to be involved in the sinful things of this world, but he gave us a body for the Lord. There's a reason that the Lord has given us this body. And he says in verse 15, similarly, your bodies are members of Christ. We must always remember that. We've been bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice the different ways he phrases this in this passage. He says, your bodies are members of Christ, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God. God has given us the physical body that we have. And the thrust of this passage is that I'm not to use it for the satisfaction of the flesh. I'm not to use it for the sins of the flesh. I'm not to use it in any way other than how God has authorized or wants me to live it to his glory and for his good and for the sake of his kingdom. And so sometimes people say things like, well, it's my body and I'll do what I please with it. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Young people sometimes say that to my parents. Well, I don't really care how you feel about this or that. It's my body, and if I want to hurt it, I'll do so if I want to. But in reality, to the Christian, we can't think that way. We don't think that way, that it's my body and I'll do with it as I please. This passage brings out the principle. This is what we mean by talking about understanding principles from God's Word. And the principle from God's Word is, it's not my body. I am a steward. God has given me this physical body. He has loaned it to me for a while. He has given me life, and He has given me breath, and He has given me a life to live upon this earth. And as a Christian, I need to understand that principle, that I've been purchased with a price. I've been bought with a price. I belong to Him now. I don't belong to myself. And that includes even the physical body that's given to it. So notice again the way that Paul emphasizes this. He says the body is for the Lord in verse 13. And then our bodies are members of Christ, verse 15. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him, verse 17. And the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many different ways can he say and can he drive home the point that we belong to Him? That we're to be connected with Him. We're to be servants of Him. We're to look upon the thing that God has given to us, this physical body, as something for to be service to Him. And so, that's the way the Christian, I believe, should look. Glorify God, verse 20. Glorify God in your body. And so, since God has given us this body, that's why we say it is a matter of our stewardship. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, it says that we have been created in His image. It's not said of the animals. It's not said of the other creation. But we are created in His image and after His likeness. Genesis chapter 2, the Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so God gave us this body. It's not my body to do with what I want to do with it. We have to get that kind of thinking out of our brains and out of our heads. It belongs to the Lord. Notice Paul's attitude. This is from the passage in the book of Acts that we were studying in class. As Paul talks to the people that were on the ship and telling them about the angel appeared to him, Paul says, "For there stood by me this night an angel from God, whom I am, whom also I serve." It's just a little phrase, but notice Paul's attitude. Paul says, "There stood by me an angel from God, whom I am and whom I serve." Whom I am, the New American Standard says, to whom I belong. Paul says, I belong to God. And I serve God. His Son purchased me with His blood. I belong to Him. Again, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Notice his attitude. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. He died to the old world. Paul talks about that. Being crucified, putting the old man to death. The old sinful man, the attitudes of this life that turn us away from God. That I put that old man away. I'm now a new creature. I've been crucified with Him. The old body of sin has been done away. And that's just not the sins of the past. It's the attitudes and everything that went along with that. I am now a new creature. I am now a new person. I'm headed in a new direction. I belong to Him. He is my captain. He is my compass. He is my bright and shining star. I'm pointed towards Him. I'm headed towards Him. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He died for me. He gave Himself up for me. And now I have been purchased with His blood, and I belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. I don't know what that means, but that's what it said. That's what my daddy always said. I belong to Him 100%. 110%. Everything about me, I have turned over to Him. What's the application? Clearly, we should not use our body for sinful things. That's Paul's main idea there in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't join yourself to a prostitute. Don't join yourself to a harlot. Don't participate in the sins. Don't participate whether it's that evil thing, or it's murder, or it's running with the wrong crowd, or it's stealing. whether in business or whatever it is, don't participate with evil. Don't join your body to the sinful things of this world. Don't use your body and your mind and your life in that way. How can it be consistent for us to live in immorality like Paul was talking about that and join ourselves to a harlot when we are the Lord's now? And so don't use your body for sinful practices. But is there not also an application? Would there not also be an application to the intentional harming of our physical bodies? And I believe it would be. If God gave me this physical life, and God gave me this physical body, should I not take care of it the best I can? I know that there's all kinds of questions out there. Are bran muffins good for you, or are they bad for you? And doctors may change their mind in 5 years, as we've seen flip-flops over and over again in so-called among scholars, quote. But, I'll leave you to the final applications of that, but isn't there a principle here? Isn't there a principle that I should not do something that intentionally harms, that I know will harm the physical body and the physical life that God has given to me? Let me run you through a series of questions. Is it wrong to take a life? Is it wrong to intentionally take a life? Clearly we all understand, yes. From the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to take a life. Is it wrong to take a life in the womb? My subject is not abortion this morning, but isn't the life in the womb also life? And should we take it? Absolutely not. We should not. Is it wrong to take a life by assisted suicide? Is it okay when someone is old to intentionally have them put to death? I'm not talking about letting nature take its course. I understand certainly there are many near-death times when we don't go to extraordinary circumstances to try to save life when the person's obviously going to die anyway. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about letting nature take its course. I'm talking about intentionally assisting someone take a life that might not naturally take itself for years and years and years later. Is suicide okay? Is assisted suicide in old age okay? Is just regular old jumping off a bridge okay? Is it right for me to take a life? Whether it's abortion or whether it's assisted suicide or whether it's regular suicide, is it right for me to make the choice that I'm going to end my life? And I think we would all say, no, it's not. Well, an extension of that would be, is it wrong for me to intentionally over 20 or 30 years kill myself? Is it right for me as a Christian to participate in things that I know will end my life sooner? I have a pretty good idea. There are certain things in science that are pretty sure in most cases. I know there are some people who smoke their whole lives till they're 105 and never die from cancer. That's why these things may not be absolutes that we can answer. But the preponderance of evidence is that smoking is bad for your health. Should a Christian participate in something that medical science knows very, very strongly is not good for you and most likely will, in one kind of disease or another, end your life soon? Is that something the Christian should really do? That's the challenge that I would suggest to us. But it comes not from a passage which says smoking is right or smoking is wrong, or drinking is right or drinking is wrong, or puffing on marijuana is right or wrong, or other kind of drugs that aren't good for us. It comes from a principle that I must study and I must understand, and that is the principle of stewardship. God has given me a physical body, and I'm to use that to glorify Him. Whether it's staying away from prostitutes or staying away from lying or staying away from other sins that might not bring glory to God and to His kingdom, or whether it might be the use of my physical body. And so the principle of stewardship. Another principle of stewardship is my labor. This one might be a little less controversial, but it's also needed sometimes, maybe not for this audience. When I talk about my labor, I'm talking about my work, my job, my employment, providing for myself and for my family. And for most of us in this audience, this is not something that is controversial or something that probably even needs to be talked about. But it's obvious that we have a responsibility to provide. The Scriptures teach very clearly that we're to provide for our families and we're to provide for ourselves that we might not become a burden to others. Most people don't have a hard time understanding that they need to work. And most people enjoy their work. Most people get some level of satisfaction out of their work. And they want to work and they want to provide for themselves. In fact, if we've got a problem among God's people today, it's probably not so much a problem of people not working, although sometimes that might be a problem. I have known of people who were just lazy, who did not want to get a job, who just went along in life, and their wives were frustrated with them because they never could hold a job and didn't want to hold. They're just lazy. But usually the problem's the opposite. Usually our problem is not wanting to work. Usually our problem is wanting to work too much. People who are chasing the almighty dollar, and they just want more and more and more and more, and they become covetous, and so they want to work overtime and miss services so they can work overtime, and on and on and on it goes. So usually the problem's on the other end, not the problem on the end of not wanting to work. But if there is a problem, we need to understand that my labor is a matter of stewardship. I am to work, and I am to provide for myself and for my family. And so I can't be lazy and I can't be idle. I can't be a sluggard. The Bible talks in the Old Testament. The passage that was read this morning is from Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Having no chief or overseer or ruler, provides her bread in the summer. She doesn't have anybody there to crack the whip. She doesn't have anyone there to boss her around. She doesn't have an overseer, but she is self-motivated to prepare for the winter to come. And so to the sluggard, the writer of Proverbs says, just look at the ants. Just go look at the ants for a while and see how busy they are. You need to get busy. You need to get busy. You need to provide for yourself and for your family. So if it's a problem, we must remember our responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. Be careful where you pause in that passage. Do not read it. Let him that stole steal. No more working with his hands. That's not what it says. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to others. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands even as we charged you. And so in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any does not provide for his own, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. If man will not work, neither let him eat, the American Standard says. And you can read the rest. Work and provide for yourself. Going along with the theme of the lesson, it's a stewardship. It's my stewardship. It's my responsibility. I am to work. I am to provide that I might have something to eat. And the sluggard, the lazy man who will not work, Paul says, don't let him eat. Let him go hungry. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? That's what the Apostle Paul said by inspiration. If a man's able-bodied and he's not willing to work, let him go hungry. I wish our society would learn that. The government would save a lot of money if we just apply that rule, wouldn't it? If a man will not work, neither let him eat. Thirdly of all, my time. My time is a matter of stewardship. My time is a matter of stewardship. Time is something we all have equally. We don't all have equal brains. I wish I had some of your brains. Some of you are a lot smarter than I am. That's not false modesty, that's just the truth. We don't have all equally as far as talents or some other things in this life, but we all have equality when it comes to time. We all have 24 hours a day. We all have 7 days a week. We all have 365 days in a year. You know, you can't borrow time. You can't go to the bank. You can go to the bank and borrow money if your credit's good. But you can't go to the bank and borrow time. You can't go and say, you know, I'm a little short this week. If you'll loan me about 6 hours so I can get this project done, I'll give it back to you next week. I was going to take a day off next week. I'll give it back to you next week. Could I have 6 extra hours? You can't do that, can you? And you can't save it for a rainy day. You say, I really don't need those hours this week. I'm just going to take those weeks and bank them and put them over here to the side, and I'll use them next week instead. No, the day comes and the day goes. The hour comes and the hour goes. And once it goes and once it is gone, you can't get it back again. If you've wasted it, you've just wasted it. And it is gone. So the Bible teaches us to use our time wisely. Use it wisely. As the months slip by, as the years slip by, as we all travel down that road, don't waste your time. Young people, don't waste your time. I wasted too much time. I'd go into details, but I won't embarrass myself. I didn't always use my time wisely as I should have. Young people, don't make that mistake. Don't waste your life in front of a TV. Don't waste your life in front of a computer playing games. It's all right to watch some TV. It's all right to play some games on the computer. But use your time wisely. Don't become addicted to those things. And we can become addicted to the things of this world. Things that aren't necessarily wrong of themselves. There's still some decent TV shows to watch. There's still some decent games that can be played on your computer or your phone. But don't let these things dominate your time. There's more important things to do with your time. Use your time wisely. Sir Walter Scott said, "Dost thou love life? Do not squander time, for time is the stuff that life is made of." Jesus said, "I glorified thee," talking to the Father, "I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work thou hast given me to do." Jesus was given a job to do, and he only had so much time to do it. And he was busy about the Father's kingdom, doing the work that the Father had given to him. Jesus had work to do, and that involves time, and he took advantage of his time. He used his time wisely. He fulfilled the mission that the Father gave to him. He taught and he performed miracles, and he privately spent time with his disciples, studying with them and instructing them. And he slept and he prayed and he spent time alone. He fit all these things that were important to him into that schedule, sometimes missing sleep for spending time in prayer and being alone and recharging his batteries. But it's a reminder to us that we have to use our time wisely. And so we have a stewardship of time. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. "Look carefully, therefore, how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time." Redeeming just literally means to buy up. He means buying up the opportunities. Redeem the time. Buy up the opportunities. Don't let the opportunities slide. The opportunities that you miss today will not come back again. The opportunities to talk with someone today may never come back again. The time to study your Bible today will never come back again. The time for prayer today that you waste will never come back again. You can't bring back yesterday. We're to use the yesterdays to build for tomorrow, to build our knowledge and to build our wisdom and to build our service for God. We are servants of God. We are stewards of God. And we are stewards of the time that He has given to us. And so I need to buy up the opportunities to serve, to fulfill my responsibilities in all these areas that we're talking about. My work and my family and my worship and my study and my prayer. Our job is to do the Lord's will. And to keep all this in balance. We only have so much time. And time is running out. And so it helps us to answer the question. I enjoy golf. Is it sinful for me to golf 5 times a week? It would be, yeah. Yeah, it would be. I don't have that much time. I need to be doing other things besides. Much as I love playing golf, which I haven't played in 10 months, by the way. As much as I enjoy it, playing 5 days a week would be too much. You get my point? Not sinful to play golf, but if I played 5 days a week, it'd be sinful. Because I need to be doing the Lord's will. I need to be doing something in my life besides playing golf. Reading for enjoyment. You just fill in the blanks and you think about your life and the priorities of your life and what you need to be doing with your family and your Bible study and your prayer and your love for wife and husband and all the things that God might want us to do and the talents and the abilities that He's given to us in this life. And how can I fit that all in? And so, we all struggle with that and work on that. But those all have to do with my stewardship. So those are the first three. The next three, family, finances, and our talents and abilities, we'll talk about next Sunday morning. But we've talked about our physical body. We've talked about our labor. We've talked about time. We end with this, where we began in in 1 Corinthians 6, very near the beginning of our lesson. Ye are not your own. You're not your own. You understand that better now? You're not your own. You belong to Him. You were bought with a price. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You think about how precious that is. As Steve talked at the table this morning, Jesus gave Himself. And He told us, this do in remembrance of Me. Every Lord's Day, when we meet around the table and partake of the bread and the cup, we should be reminded about how precious that is. The precious blood of Jesus. His life was given. You were bought with a price. Not with silver or gold, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Or the things of this life handed down from your fathers. But with the precious blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish, He says, that was foreknown from the foundation of the world. And so we've been purchased with the precious blood of God's Son. The writer in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, as they are singing around the throne and giving praise to God and to the Lamb, and they sing, Thou didst purchase unto God, singing to the Lamb of God, You did purchase unto God with Your blood, men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus purchased us all. It doesn't matter what color we are, what background we are, what educational level we are, whether we're male or female, you're all one, He says, in Christ. He purchased all with His blood. But if you're not a Christian, He hasn't purchased you yet. And you need to come to Him. What a wonderful thought to be purchased by the blood of Jesus. His blood taking away every sin as I come into His kingdom, into a relationship with Him. Now I belong to Him. You're not your own. We belong to Him. If you've never done that, if you need to obey the gospel today, that you might belong to Him, and you want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, make that step. All together we stand while we sing. Zion's call sweetly rings over land.